The bottom line is, there was a time in my life when I didn't believe the Bible. And I talked to a gentleman the other day who also did not believe the Bible to this date. And yet he was very perplexed by some of the comparisons that I made and decided he wanted to have a Bible study with me. And I'm really hoping and praying, and I hope you all pray that these events or people that I meet up with, at least some of them will accept the truth of the Bible. But he asked me, how do you know the Bible is true? And so you can say a lot of different things, and I just decided I would start off with some of the scientific things that aren't necessarily true. For example, man theorizes that the billions of years ago, there was what they call the Big Bang that kick-started the evolutionary process responsible for all things that exist today. Their scientific chart up here kind of explains their ideas. But everything exists today because of a colossal cosmic accident. That's what they call it. There was some kind of event. They don't know what it was, but they call it a cosmic accident. And the Bible reveals to us, though, that there is an omnipotent, that is an all-powerful creator, who spoke all things into existence by the word of his power. In Genesis chapter 1, where we obviously would look, it says, God said. Very simple. God said. And as you continue to read through all that, you start to understand that when God said, it all happened. God said, let there be light, there was light. And he created everything that exists from that point forward. In Psalm 33, 6 and 9, we read, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. And all things, not just some things, all things, the hosts of them, by the breath of his mouth, he spoke. You think of that. And it was done. He commanded and it stood fast or stood still. When you look at their chart up there, realize that in the beginning they claim... Well, David, they claim that this was the beginning, but they don't know what it was. We understand that it was God that was in the beginning. And there are a lot of things that we discussed about that, and this lesson, I hope, will just kind of outline some of those things. They claim that there was a tremendous explosion that created everything. You know that the Bibles that you have, the songbooks that are in the pews, those all happened by accident. You know, I described that magazine to this gentleman who thought that everything happened by accident. And I had him looking at a magazine like we would look at our Bibles. How did that magazine come into being? According to this kind of thinking, you know, years ago, a print shop exploded, a massive explosion. There was just letters and paper and ink and everything flying all over the place. And over 100,000 years or so, it all kind of settled down and became a Bible or a magazine or some other thing of design. And I asked him, do you think that would be possible? That all of that stuff, the paper... You know, the letters, the ink, all those things just came falling down slowly out of the sky. And then all of a sudden, pow, you got a Bible. Because that actually is more plausible than the theory that there was nothing, a big bang, and then everything existed. All the beauty, the design of everything, it all just came into, it was just a big accident. So there's a greater chance of that happening than the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them to exist the way they do. Being here is a result of a big bang. Being here is a result of a big God. And that's undeniable when you really take time and you look this through, think this through. You know, for since the creation of the world, Paul wrote, the invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that, comma, they are without excuse. You cannot look at the things that are made and believe that this is an accident, because there is obvious design behind everything. The Hebrew writer says, by faith we understand that the worlds were formed by the Word of God. Right? In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, and by Him were all things made. Without Him was not anything made that was made. The Word of God. The worlds, everything we know in existence was framed and created through the vessel of Jesus Christ by God. Just amazing. He's talking about the things which are seen and the things which aren't seen. They were all made. And so it isn't a big accident. And if you actually try to believe that, you actually have to work hard at it to explain some of these simple things we've just looked at. I believe the author of the Bible, though. I believe the author is the creator and the heavens of the heavens and the earth. He is the one who has coined every verse of the Bible. And there are things we'll look at tonight that make it very difficult for anybody that has reason capabilities to argue against God and creation. We understand that all scripture is given by inspiration of God. All scripture is pneumatheos. All scripture is breathed out by God. It's good for doctrine, reproof, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. God's word completes us. And when we think of that, God created the heavens and the earth. We read that in Genesis 1 and 1 100 times. And I think that the book written by the one who claims to have built the spectacular house, the world, should be at least examined before it is disapproved. For example, if a man writes a book about a design of just a spectacular physical building that he claims he built, you can go into that building, and with that book, you can look at all the details in the book, and then you can look at the building, and you know if that man actually wrote the building or not. You'll know, because the book will either match or it won't match what he claims. An examination and a comparison of the house is going to either confirm or deny the truthfulness of the author's claims. What we read in God's Word, amazingly, agrees with everything that we see in God's world. And so it's basically scientific accuracy. And listen, the Bible is not a book of science. We know that. Not in the sense that, you know, we can literally prove every single thing. You know, that's the definition of science. It means to know. Science, what culminates in the aspect of science is to be able to practice and prove, to create a theory and then do that and practice and prove. And you eventually end up with something that you know is science, because it doesn't fail. Every time you can observe the results. But the Bible is scientifically accurate. The Bible records facts about the universe that were recorded before man understood the facts of the universe. Which is really interesting. Moses was not a scientist, but he set forth five facts, if you will, of science in scientific order before they were actually called five facts of science. You know, in the book of Genesis, chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, we just, you know, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. And so God said, let there be light, and there was light. So the first fact is that time began. There was a place in the beginning where time began. The second fact is that there was space that came into being, and the Bible tells us God created the heavens. The third fact of science is called matter. So we got time, space, and matter. Matter, the earth. God created the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit hovered above the waters. And that hovering above the waters is the Spirit of God, and that is the fourth aspect of science, that there is force. We have time, we have space, we have matter, and we have force. And then we have motion. The Spirit moved above the face of the waters. And that's something that is a very basic foundational truth when we think of science and their discovery of things. And some other compelling facts then. Until the voyages of Columbus and Magellan, and this was back in 1520 AD, man believed, believe it or not, there are people today who still believe the earth is flat. There's a man down on the boulevard here in Bedford that believes the earth is flat. And I've had a few conversations with him. He's not going to budge. He thinks the earth is flat. Forget the fact that we've been out in space. He thinks all that's just movie magic, that we've never actually been in space. We've never been on the moon. We don't have satellites out there orbiting the earth. That's all just made up movie magic. He's convinced the earth is flat. Well, Magellan, Columbus, most of those people did too. But you know, around 2,500 years before Magellan and Columbus, Solomon wrote that he drew a circle on the face of the deep. A circle. Not flat. About 2,000 years before Magellan and Columbus, Isaiah revealed that it is he who sits above the circle of the earth. The earth isn't flat. We know that. Those of us who have even a semblance of reason, I really have a hard time believing that everything we've seen since the early 60s and 50s and 60s is all made up movie magic. The first scientific proof of the rotation of the earth was a very simple object. It was a cable hooked to the top of the Pantheon in Paris by a French physicist who argued and argued and argued that the world was round and the world revolved in a circle on its own axis, and nobody believed him. That was in 1851, and he hung that pendulum from the roof of the building, and that pendulum began to swing and sway, which means that the earth, and it would swing and sway in a regular rotation that shows the earth was turning and moving. Nobody believed it. 2,000 years, though, before him, we read in Job that the earth is turned as clay to the seal. And when you look at that term, clay to the seal, what you're really reading there is that the earth was made, it was revealed. All the things of the earth, the light was expressed by God. It was like, you think of clay as just, it's just clay. It has no form, nothing. But when you put that seal in it, it begins to take shape and you begin to see. It brings the to light the beauty. Well, that's interesting because in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and in verse 6, we read, "For it is God who commanded light to shine out of the darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give light to the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Just amazing things. All done long before we actually, quote, had real science behind us. Up until 1543, the world's scientists literally did believe the earth was rigidly supported. That all the movement was the heavens going around the earth. That's what they believe. We know better. And so that isn't the truth. 3,500 years before they understood anything, Job said he, God, stretches out the north over the empty space and he hangs the earth on nothing. So if we're going to be claimed to be scientifically minded, we have to admit that science has stumbled quite a bit in their endeavor to find the truth. Some scientists, I believe, are actually fighting hard to find truth. Other scientists are digging their heels in, even in the face of the truth that they understand. And the only way to account for such men, or for such intricacies in the Bible, is that the holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit, 2 Peter 1 and in verse 21. We have to accept the fact that God knows all things. He's not only omnipotent, very powerful, all-powerful, but he's also omniscient. He knows all things. And when his word opened up the pages of this book, when these things were penned down, they were penned down through God's mouth, through the Holy Spirit, to holy men of God. So, you know, it's scientific accuracy that we hope for. And the only way to account for such is through these holy men of God. Okay, so we also talked about the idea of unity. You know, the Bible was written by 40 different authors, give or take. They were the holy men of God, moved by the Holy Spirit, and that was done over a period of more than 1,600 years. And it's difficult, in the best sense of the word, for a man to be consistent in his own writings just over his lifetime. If a man writes down a recipe, and then 10 years later rewrites the recipe, it's going to be different. And 10 years later, it's going to be different. 10 years later, it's going to be different. If he created something and didn't save the plans and he wanted to recreate and redo that thing, it's going to be a little bit different. The measurement, something's going to be different in his lifetime. Much more demanding than that would be 40 men writing down 66 different books. Unknown by each other. Most of those men did not know each other. So there was no word of mouth going, well, you know, write this. And we all know how that works. You put it in this ear, it comes out different. They had contrasting backgrounds. Lived different periods. Even spoke different languages. And to be consistent with their writings over their lifetime is nearly impossible. Yet the Bible does not contain alleged contradictions. And I say alleged because there are enemies of the Bible who pick out things that, and instead of studying and looking at it and figuring out what's going on, they just assume that the Bible is wrong. I actually came to a place in my own life where I almost walked away from God because I believed the Bible, But then I read in the book of Matthew that Judas went to the Pharisees and threw down 30 pieces of silver. They paid him and they wouldn't accept it. He threw it on the ground, ran off and hung himself. The Pharisees went out with that money of iniquity and bought a field. But in the book of Acts, it tells me that Judas bought the field with the money of iniquity. That's an obvious, blatant contradiction. Did he throw it down and they bought a field, or did he take that money of iniquity and buy a field? I'm ready to give up. But you know what? A little bit of study, and you learn that the words that were used when the Pharisees took the money, they bought the field in a place called an agros, which is just simply a marketplace. The word for Judas's purchase had the word mega in front of it, meaning a mega purchase, a large purchase. And the field that he bought was the Greek word for estates, which means estate. The money of iniquity wasn't the 30 pieces of silver. You couldn't buy an estate with that. But John writes and records in the book of John chapter 12 that Judas stole the money. He carried the money of the Lord's purse and he stole money from that purse. There's money of iniquity. But people of the world, all they want to do is disprove the Bible. They're not interested in digging a little bit and finding out the truth. So the Bible does not contain one single contradiction. No discrepancy, no error. 40 men, 1,600 years, different backgrounds, 66 different books, and they all harmonize. That's a good reason to believe the Bible. So the alleged contradictions are just by men who refuse to study. That's all it is. And so if we look at these facts, we understand how difficult it is to not believe the Bible. There it is, laid out as clear as the day. The other thing, too, that I mentioned was archaeological confirmations. You know, unlike books of fiction that begin, you know, the movies long, long ago, far, far away in another galaxy. Okay. But we learn of a definite time and place in history where things happen. For example, in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip tetrarch, Etura, and the region of Trachonitis and Lysanias, tetrarch of Abilene. And we read those very difficult words, and we realize that those are real people in real places. There's no way to get around it. It's verifiable historically. Secular history all makes that all true. So the Bible is filled with real times, real places, real people. And, you know, we consider there's nothing in archaeologists' spades when they dig things up, they uncover, nothing disproves the Bible. Many things actually serve to prove. And the fact that archaeological evidence, there's confirmation of things that are recorded in the Bible that are denied by many historians. For example, in Genesis 40, we're told how Joseph interpreted the dream of Pharaoh's butler, and in his dream, there were grapes mentioned. Right? He mentions grapes. But there's a Greek historian, his name is Herodias, and he claims in all his writings that there were no grapes in Egypt. No grapes, no wine. No drinking wine. And so that presented many questions about the accuracy of the Bible. This old historian said there were no grapes in Egypt. However, archaeologists uncovered paintings, murals, showing the dressing and the pruning of grapevines and the cultivation of those vines, and also the process of extracting grape juice from the grapes. that proved that historian wrong and the Bible right. Right? And so it's just a fact. And so, you know, the fulfilled prophecies, there's no book that contains prophecy like the Bible. Josiah, 300 years before he was born, he was mentioned by name. And you look at what happens there, and it's obvious that the prophecy is being fulfilled. You read 2 Kings 23, reveals Josiah taking bones of the sepulchers and burning them upon the altar. He existed. No question. The birth of Jesus, we've all probably heard this 100 times, if not more. Isaiah, the Lord will give you a sign, behold, the virgin shall conceive. Micah, but you, O Bethlehem, and Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judea, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel. Those are prophecies. And so we can read that came true. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 16 through 21. In fact, let's read that. 2 Peter 1. Second Peter 1, verse 16 through 21. For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing first that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ came in the world. God shed that light. So, you know, just to bottom line, we just need to let God be true and every man a liar. Having faith that the Bible is true, let's read, study, believe, and obey. Live it, teach it, and one day we will indeed find joy when we're judged by it. Jesus in John 12:48 said, "He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him in the last days. The word which I speak or spoke will judge him in the last day." We need to be careful to be thinking about what God has in store for every soul. Having faith, let God be true and every man a liar. If you would, please turn to the book of Revelation chapter 20, and we'll leave really on a good note. Revelation chapter 20, and we're going to read verse 12 through 15. Verse 12 of Revelation chapter 20, "And I saw the dead and small and great standing before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. In the end of all things, when God finally reveals his power in the second resurrection, when Jesus Christ comes back and the judgment scene is done, the people who refuse to look at the Bible in a scientific way, to examine the truths and to test all things, will be very sad at that judgment. And so whatever other people think about the Bible, we know that the Bible is true. We know it is the Word of God. We know it is the power of God and the salvation to everyone who believes. And you can do that tonight if you need any assistance whatsoever, whether it be just any issues you have in life you wish to resolve, the church, of course, is here to help you in any way, shape, or form as we stand and as we sing.
To the fountain free.